see how far we get. Open your Bibles to Philippians. I may be crazy, but I just love rainy days. I like thunder. I just enjoy a rainy day. I really do.
And my favorite color is black. So what does that
there you go. There you go. Now, what is my goal in teaching this book? I mean, why are we going to study the book of Philippians? And here's what I want to tell you. This is what I hope is going to happen as a result of studying the book of Philippians in your life. I hope it's going to take your heart, and it's going to shape your heart, and it's going to help your attitude, because attitude in life is everything. Now, do you believe that? Attitude is everything. And so this is a book about having your attitude renewed, because attitude is everything. And the theme of this little book, it's just four chapters, is joy. And Paul mentions joy at least 16 times in four chapters. He also is going to mention Christ 50 times. Now let me tell you why. Because your joy is going to be found in Christ. That's where joy comes from. And I want you to just think about the world we live in. Why do we need this study? It's because we live in a very sad world. And just as we shared this morning, the needs just that are popping up in our group. There is old age and dementia. And there's cancer. And there are hospital stays and blood transfusions and there are needs everywhere. And I didn't even mention Karen Dunaway. Her little boy, Blake, is still having huge problems with his seizures. You know, for a while they got better and now they're just back in full force. They're going back for more testing and trying to decide what to do. So, I mean, we're living in a sad world that knows despair and depression and unfulfillment and dissatisfaction. And there's a longing for things with people, that things that never come to pass. And so life can be full of sorrow, can it not? And that sorrow sometimes just seems to be punctuated by just little brief moments of happiness. So let's start out our study by defining happiness. And I put this on your handout. Happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or delight based upon some present circumstance. Happiness is related to happenings. Happenings. Now, the word hap, that basically just conveys the idea of chance. It might happen. It might not happen. And happiness is an elusive thing that comes and it goes. It's a chance. And that's really the best the world can offer to us. But on the other hand, when we talk about joy, we're not talking about anything that's related to chance. It's not related to circumstances. We're talking about a deep down confidence in our hearts that everything is well. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the problems that are in our lives that are going on. And that makes it very different from happiness. It is that which becomes ours in Christ. Now that's a positional term. And it is a permanent, I like the word permanent, possession of every believer. Every believer. It is, you say, well, I know it's for you, but I just can't believe it's for me. It is. It is offered to you in Christ. Now, I want to start out and I want to give you some theology of joy. And I'm going to give you a sentence and it's going to have six parts to it. And so here's the first part. Joy is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. Now, you might want to just jot down these references. Psalm 4, 7 and 8. And this is what it says. Listen carefully. Thou, O God, hast put gladness in my heart. For Thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. Thou alone. And this psalmist is saying, God, you give me gladness in my heart. You give me joy. relationship with you gives me security, and that results in joy. Jot down Psalm 16:11. And that says, in thy presence, O God, is fullness of joy. God is the source of joy. And it's a gift that he gives to every one of his children. He's the source. All right, here's the second phrase I want us to add. So first, joy is a gift from God. And here's the second phrase, to those who believe the gospel. To those who believe the gospel. Now, on that day in the Galilean countryside, when the angel appeared to announce the arrival of the birth of Jesus, the angel said this, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great what? Joy. Which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And you see, it's the gospel message that introduces us to joy. Listen to John 15:11. This is what John wrote in his gospel. These things I have written to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. These things are written that your joy may be made full. You're going to find as you study the book of Philippians, joy is going to bubble up in your heart if you'll take the time. Satan will keep you busy. He does not want you in the Word of God. He'll tell you you need to wipe the blinds and you need to run here and you need to do this. But if you will determine in your heart, I will do this study, I can promise you joy will bubble up in your heart. And you know the gospel, the word gospel, that means good news. Joyful news. It's such good news. All right, here's the third phrase. First we said joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel. And here's the third phrase. Being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. Now, I love that because I know this. I'm a Christian. Christians should be joyful. Okay, so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to try real hard to be joyful. You can't do it. Did you know that joy is not something you can make happen in yourself? You can't drum up joy. Now, you can act, I'm so happy, but that won't be genuine. Only the Holy Spirit in you can actually bring joy. Because Galatians 5:22 says this, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, they're all the fruit of a person, the Holy Spirit. Now remember, before as a Christian, I wanted those things so bad in my life, and I tried so hard to make them be there, I couldn't do it. But after I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in, he took up residence in my life, and he brought us fruit with him. I love it. And you know what? I can just say to God, God, if you don't fill me with joy, I am totally destitute and there's no place for me to go to get it. You're the only one that can give it to me. And Christians are the only ones who can have it. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. There's another verse that I want to read to you. Write this one down because it's kind of obscure and I bet you don't know it. Romans 14:17. And it has a wonderful phrase in it that I want to share with you. And this is what it says. It says, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what you get when you invite Christ to come in and you get born again and he comes in your life and it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy. Now how can you face the news of a biopsy and a daughter with cancer and all of those kind of things in this world? The only way is if the Spirit's in you and he'll give you joy. And he'll give you peace. It's a supernatural peace, Philippians 4 says, that just goes beyond your understanding. You say, how can I have peace? I don't know, but I do. I do. It's because he's there. And he gives me his joy and his peace, even in the middle of a fallen world. Here's number four. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. And then let's add this phrase. As the believer, and this is key now, receives and obeys the word. Receives and obeys. Did you know that the other side of faith, saying I believe, if you turn that coin over, is obedience. Faith and obedience are the same thing. You say, I have faith. Well, then I'm going to look at your life and say, are you obedient? Are you obedient to God, the Word of God? Do you receive it? And do you walk in it? And is it your delight? And do you want to be a woman of the Word of God? Listen to Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah said this, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was in me, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Do you remember the disciples as they were walking on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus was walking with them, but they didn't recognize him at first. And then he revealed himself, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? An expression of joy while he talked with us, giving us his word, teaching us of himself out of the scriptures. And sometimes, is it not true with you, when you spend time in God's word, don't you just feel like you want to pop? You say, God, your word is so good. I can't get enough of God's word. It's so delicious. Listen to 1 John 1:4. These things I write unto you, John said, that your joy might be full. And I'm going to tell you, if you will be a woman of the Word of God, you will experience joy. You will. Let's go to the next one. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe. I can't read my writing here. Being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the Word. And here's the next phrase. Being mixed with trials. Now that's a very important thing for us to know. True joy is made very clear when I come in life against the backdrop of a big trial. I can say that about Sissy, that was the coolest thing about walking through that with her when she had cancer, was to really experience the supernatural peace of God. And I'm telling you, I even had joy. And the joy of the Lord was my strength. And I said, come on. I got 2 years of chemotherapy. I'm ready. I really felt joy. Now, I can't explain that to you. But had I not had that trial, I wouldn't have experienced in such a cool way the peace and the joy of God. I like what 2 Corinthians 6:10 says. As sorrowful, Paul said, yet always rejoicing. Isn't that cool? 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that really sums it up. You had the Holy Spirit and tribulation and the word of God, and then the result was joy. It was all there. I wish I could say, just come to Christ and you'll never have a problem. God will fix everything in your life. You'll walk through life and it'll just be so wonderful. You won't have any financial problems. You won't have any sickness. That is not it. But you know what I can say to you? Come to Christ. And no matter what happens in your life, God's grace and peace and joy are yours. And you'll be able to persevere and walk victoriously through any event. I don't think sometimes, what would I do if Bill died? He's 61 now. And he has high blood pressure, high cholesterol. His one grandfather died very young of a heart attack, and I think that a lot. What would I do? I depend on him so much. Our children depend on him so much. And you know what I know? I know were that to happen, God's grace would be there. Is that not true, Mary?
True.
It's true. Now, I don't like to go there mentally. I just want Jesus to come back and let's all be raptured and go together. And then we won't have to say goodbye to anybody. We'll just go up and we'll just be shouting hallelujah all the way. But you know what? I don't face tomorrow with fear. What if Sissy's cancer reoccurs? What if I get cancer? Because you know what? My grandmother had cancer. My mother had cancer. Cancer's all in her family. What if one of my 14 grandchildren has a problem? What if there's a car accident? You know, I could just be a big worry board if I let myself go there. But I know God is in control of my tomorrows, and the joy and the grace and the peace are there for me. And whatever I have to face, I'll be able to persevere. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Do you really believe that? Because it's truth. And we're coming to the Word of God, and we're wanting to be women who think biblically. Not women who think according to the world. Oh, I'd fall apart. I'd just go to pieces. No, you wouldn't. Not if you're in Christ. Not if you know Christ is seated on the throne and Christ is ordering your circumstances and the events. Doesn't mean it wouldn't be hard or it would hurt. It would, but God's grace and peace and joy are still available to us. Do you remember James, when we studied James? And you remember chapter 1, verse 2? Consider it all, what? Joy. When you encounter various trials. And 1 Peter 1, and I didn't write down the reference, but he says this. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Even though you're distressed, you're greatly rejoicing because God's provision is there for you. Everything you need is in Christ. And I'm going to teach 1 Peter this coming, 1 and 2 Peter on Thursdays this coming fall. And you know what? He's writing to people who were going through terrible circumstances and unbelievable persecution. But he's saying, you're greatly rejoicing. I love that. All right, here's the sixth thing. True joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the scriptures, being mixed with various trials, and set their hope on future glory. Now, we just studied heaven, and we have to learn to think eternal. But sometimes, don't we get so wrapped up in the present? We think this is all it is. And we got to get all the gusto we can get out here. No, no, no. We need to be thinking eternity, eternity. Our destiny is not here. We're just pilgrims passing through. Now, Romans 12:12 says this. We are to be rejoicing in our hope. You know what? If something really bad happens, I'm going to be rejoicing that this is not all it is. I've got a hope out there that I'm headed for. And I want to do it in a way that says I'm a woman of faith. Listen to 1 Peter 4:13. 1 Peter 4:13 says this. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with great exultation. In other words, endure now, sisters, with joy, because you know what's coming. And it gives you joy. Listen to Jude verse 24. I love this verse. Now to Him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. Peter sums it up in 1 Peter 1:8. He says this, and though you've not seen Him, he's speaking about Jesus, and though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And let me just remind you, he's writing to persecuted Christians. Their circumstances are terrible. Joy is a gift from God. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. As you respond to the Word, you receive it and you obey it. It's mixed with trials. And you're setting your affection on future glory, your hope on future glory. Now, this is the theme of this wonderful little epistle. It's a very powerful letter. It's all about joy. Now, Paul is writing it to the Philippians, and he loves them, and they love him. In fact, many theologians believe that the love bond between Paul and the Philippians was greater than any other church that he began. Now, here's the situation. Paul's a prisoner, right at the time he's writing this letter. He's going to mention his imprisonment four times just in chapter one. He's concerned about their sorrow. He's concerned about their unity and about their faithfulness. But from the relational viewpoint, his deep concern is that these people who love him so much, they're going to be so sad because he's a prisoner. And they're going to be so sad because he's got hard circumstances. And he's deprived of many things, and he might even lose his life. And they're sorrowing over his situation. And so he's going to write to them, and he's going to say, look, I'm rejoicing, and I want you to rejoice too. And so the intent of the letter is to help them see that he's joyful. So let's start today and just read two verses as a way of introduction. Go to Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Oh, I just lost my place. Hang on, I'm coming back. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's start today by just asking this question. Who is the author of the book? Who's it from? Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul is the writer of the book. We're going to see at the end that he's going to write something with his very own hand, which lets us know somebody is writing for him as he dictates. And many people believe that Timothy is the one writing. And we see in that first verse that they are bondservants. Now let's talk about Paul a minute. He is the beloved disciple, apostle. Do you remember how he got saved? He was on the road to where? Damascus. And he encountered the living Lord. And he is really the most noble servant of Christ. He's really one of my very favorite people. I spend so much time with Paul as I study my Bible. I really, really like him. He wrote 13 of the epistles in the New Testament. And Paul really is the example to us. He's our model. And he was just an exemplary Jew. He had jumped through every hoop of Judaism. He was zealous. He was legalistic. He kept the law to without fault. And among his peers, he was considered blameless as he was a Jew. But we see that he's going to tell us in Philippians that he counts all of that as garbage, as manure, in light of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. He gave himself to Christ fully. Now, what about Timothy? Let's talk about him a minute. Well, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Now, let me just, you write down Acts 16, and I'm going to tell you some things out of Acts 16. We don't have time to go look at it. But in Acts 16, Paul found Timothy when he went to a city called Derbe and Lystra in the area of Galatia. And that's where he met Timothy. And he took Timothy, and he trained him, and he taught him, and Timothy became his disciple, his assistant, a dear companion. And he's the one, really, that Paul is going to leave the legacy of his ministry to when Paul dies. Now, this letter is written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And 1 Timothy is going to be written after he's released. 2 Timothy is going to be written during his second and last imprisonment, which is going to happen a few years after this. Now, we find out all we need to know really about Timothy. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 19 of Philippians. And this is what Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." You know, Timothy's going to come, and he's going to find out what's going on with you, and he's going to encourage me when he comes back and tells me. And Gretchen's going to get her baby ready to be baptized this morning. So that's wonderful. Now think about what verse 20 says. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Who's going to genuinely look out for your welfare there in Philippi? I mean, Timothy is like my clone. He and I have the very same heartbeat in ministry. There's no one like him to me. He genuinely is concerned about you. Now, he was there when the church in Philippi was begun on the second missionary journey. Now, when Paul looked around, only Timothy was the one. Now, what title does Paul give himself and Timothy? He calls them bondservants. Let's talk about a bondservant. A bondservant was a slave who loved his master. And so when it got time for him to be set free, he would say, no, I don't want to be set free. I'll become a willing slave to my master, and I will serve him for the rest of my life willingly. And so a bond slave was a willing slave who gave willing service, who served out of affection and out of love and out of a sense of esteem. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. He's not a bondservant of the church. He's not a bondservant of Rome. He's not a bondservant of the leaders of the church. He is a bondservant of whom? Christ. That's who he loves. And Christ is the one who is going to be his master and meet his needs. Now, he is a prisoner. And during this imprisonment, he writes four epistles. We know them as the prison epistles. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to the saints, which includes the overseers and the deacons. Now, the overseers and the deacons are the leadership in Philippi. But he's just not writing to the leadership. Who is he mainly writing to? To all the saints. And that is a message here for us as well. Now let's talk about the word saint. You say, are you a saint, Teresa? Yes, I'm a saint. Now you can call me Saint Teresa. That's Do you know what that means? It means I'm unique. Well, you knew that. It means I'm different, and you knew that. And it means I'm set apart. I'm separated. And God's given me his life, and I'm born again, and I'm a saint. Now, what about the city of Philippi? Let me just quickly give you these. Let's run through, because I really want to finish this. Number one, it was filled with gold and silver mines. You know what? We haven't signed them yet.
Okay.
Can you wait just a minute?
Sure.
Okay. Because I announced it, but they were going to sign up at the end. Okay. It was filled with gold and silver mines, and it really became a boom town, and it was a real huge commercial center in the ancient world, a great trade center. Here's another thing about it. It had a strategic location. It was located right at the top of the Aegean Sea, and all the major roads ran right dead through Philippi, and there was also a range of mountains up there, and guess where the only pass through the mountains was? It went right through Philippi. And so it made it a very strategic city. It was built by Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And he built it there because of its location. He wanted to control that pass. Now, here's another thought. It was a Roman colony, and that was important. That gave this town dignity and significance, and they enjoyed what was known as Pax Romana, which was peace, Roman peace. And here's what Rome would do. They would take a strategic city. It would be a Greek city, so they would take about 300 soldiers, veteran soldiers who were near retirement. They would move them right into the center of the city. They would pack up their families, and they would govern that city, and that's how they would turn it into a Roman colony. Now, this is just what happened in Philippi. And that meant they enjoyed three things. They enjoyed self-government. They weren't taxed by Rome, and they had the rights of Roman citizens. But that's not why it was really famous. It's famous because the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this little letter to that city. And that immortalized that city. Now, I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up next week where I'm leaving off. This is the tenderest, the most tender, I don't know how you say that, of all Paul's epistles. It is a letter that he wrote to them because he wanted to inspire joy in them. Now, I'm praying that that's what it's going to do for us as we study it. That it's going to inspire with us joy. Do you want more joy? Look at me. Do you want more joy? Do you want to experience all the Holy Spirit has for you? I do too. And you're going to experience, as you learn truth, all about this gift of joy that God has given. So let's pray. Father, we pray that that is exactly what will happen as we begin studying this wonderful book. Fill us with joy. God, we can't drum it up. I can't make it be there. But you stand on your throne or seated on your throne and you offer it to me as a gift. Because the Holy Spirit is in me. And so, Holy Spirit, may your joy fill me. May it be evident to my family and to my church family and to those in Walmart and in Fred's and in all the places I hit. May it be evident that that woman has something in her that is different. And it's the Spirit of God producing His fruit in me. And oh, how I want it big in my life. And so, Father, I pray, first of all, that these women will be faithful to come. Because your word will transform us. Your word will strengthen us and help us. And we'll learn things that are truth, and truth sets us free. And so, Father, take this study and use it in our lives. And I pray for, again, for all the many needs. We thank you for your provision for us, that we don't live as people with no hope. We have great hope and great resources through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now, don't forget, if you can help... Yes.
And that's the scripture for our study on Revelation.